Friends, it is good to be back with you from vacation. Caroline and Jenna and I had the opportunity to spend some time in Townsend, Tennessee. Townsend is about 45 minutes or so from Pigeon Forge and around 50 minutes from Gatlinburg, so we got over that way a little bit too, but Townsend's kind of not quite as commercialized, and just was a real pleasant stay away there. And Caroline's sister and brother-in-law came over from Nashville and spent time with us, so it was a really good time. And still, it feels kind of strange being on vacation without the whole family with us. That's pretty odd. I think more odd for Jenna than us, but it's pretty odd that you know already that where a couple kids are. Rebecca is at Cedarville this summer working there, and Adeline and Eli, of course, are on their Leader Treks mission trips. Adeline's in Atlanta, Georgia, doing very well there, really enjoying it. She said the other day, she said, I really don't want to come home because she's liking it so much. But today starts something new for her, if you'd be praying for her. She has been the intern for the first part of the summer. Starting today, she's the leader, and she has an intern. The intern left, and she has a new person who's not done this before with her, and she's a little anxious over the leading part, but we know that God's prepared her for what he has, but just be praying for her. Eli has been in Manchester, Kentucky, a very poor Appalachian part of Kentucky where there's a lot of drugs and crime and stuff. Even though it's a small little town, it's a pretty difficult place, but he has really enjoyed working with the students that have come in and pouring into their lives more than he thought that he would. The last week he's been in Chicago because in Kentucky they don't have trips this week, last week or this. So he's been in Chicago, and he heads to Milwaukee this week. He helped out with the team there. Now he's going to Milwaukee to help with the team for a week, and then he pairs back up with his other leader, and they head back to Manchester for another 3 weeks there, and then they all go for about a week of debriefing. So there's about 5 weeks left of their summer. But we're encouraged where they are, but we wish they were with us. They're both doing very well. They're both getting stretched. They're learning a lot about growing up and leadership and all those things. And they and we are very grateful for all your prayers and support for them and their mission experience. We got the opportunity to see Eli briefly because as we were headed to Tennessee, we went right through where he was. So we spent a couple nights in that area and saw the church he's working at and the community. And that was awesome. And of course, our students from Old Fort Church left yesterday for their mission trip to Myrtle Beach. They made it to their first stop last night and travel the rest of the day today and are going to have an awesome week in Myrtle Beach doing ministry there. One of the things they're going to be doing is vacation Bible school in some difficult areas, and just be praying for them. Pray for God to do what God does in the life of our students. Leader Treks is a great ministry that brings out the leader in kids, so be praying for them. You know, even though our family wasn't together, all together for vacation this year, we had a really good time. Just a really good time. Family time and family vacations for me just make me happy. They really do. And in fact, as happy as I am to be back here with you, if I could stretch out that time to be longer, I would take it in a moment because I enjoy being with my family that much. But interestingly enough, as we come back, we're coming back into our series, More Good Sense, and happiness is our good sense topic for today. Happiness is our topic. Happiness is one of those things that it can be hard to define, but when you're really experiencing it, the God kind of joy happiness, when you're really experiencing that, you know it. You know it. For many people in the world, happiness is their goal in life. You hear phrases like, it doesn't matter what you do for a living or how much money you make as long as you're happy, right? Or things like, if it makes you happy, then do it. Or the key to happiness is, and you can fill in the blank, or if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Maybe that's a little different, right? But we hear different phrases. But here's the thing. The Bible talks more about joy, actually, than it does happiness. And actually, achieving happiness isn't really the best goal, because happiness is often a feeling that's fleeting. But real joy is sustaining. That's when we're talking about the joy that we find in God. When we know Jesus, there comes this sustaining joy that doesn't necessarily mean that all times are happy, but it underlies your heart in your life in such a way that you can even find joy in some of the most difficult times of life. For instance, you're not going to be happy when someone who you love dies, or you lose a job, or when you get in a fight, or you get in an argument with somebody in your family, but you can have a sustaining joy in your heart that sustains you as you're going through some of those very difficult times, a joy that's rooted in your, actually in your hope that you find in Jesus. And so, although we may not always be happy, any real happiness that we do comes from the sustaining joy, the sustaining joy that doesn't leave, that's in the Lord. The Proverbs talks about both happiness and joy. And so today we're going to kind of use both words sort of interchangeably, but know that joy itself runs deeper than happiness, and it's the heart of God for all of us to have it. And that being said, and understanding that joy, the joy of God, is the root of happiness, we're going to spend time today looking at what the good sense of the Bible teaches us about seven roads to happiness. Seven roads to happiness. So this isn't my outline. This is actually the outline that comes from God's word, from the Proverbs on roads to happiness. And the first road is this: finding hope in living godly. Finding hope in living godly. It kind of goes back to what we've been talking about real joy. The huge misnomer in the world is this, outside of Jesus, the huge misnomer is that following Jesus means you surrender joy. If you follow Jesus, you're going to surrender your happiness. It's the thought that life with God is a life of a bunch of knots and cannots, a bunch of restrictions on freedom and liberty. And friends, that is just not the truth. That is not the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul says just the opposite. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything." You see, as the godly, those who want to live right with God, as the godly, as they mature, and as we mature in our walk with Jesus, they come to realize that although they have the right to do anything, you can do what you choose, but not everything is to your benefit to do. And some things that we choose to do will actually outdo us. They will undo us by becoming a master in our lives that we find ourselves tied to. And when that happens, the happiness that we thought that it was bringing us, it stops producing. It stops producing. You see, it's a matter of this. It's a matter of throneship. Of throneship and who or what is on the throne of your life. That's what Paul's talking about. Anything that masters you, that masters you, is what's on the throne of your life, and it calls the shots on your happiness. Working out, for instance, it can be really good for you, a really good thing. It can bring happiness, but excessive working out that makes you feel guilty if you miss a day, that makes you feel guilty if you add a pound, that's now sitting on the throne of your life. It's mastering you, and it takes away the happiness that it can bring. Or how about enjoying food or drink, or spending time on social media, or watching TV, or work, or working, or sports, etc. They're all some of the examples that we hear often, and they're daily life examples, but that's the thing. That's the thing. When even daily life things, when they begin to master us, they take the throne spot of our life, and it takes away God's spot, and it takes away the happiness. We may be permitted to do it. We're permitted to do anything. We may be permitted, but is it benefiting your life or is it hurting your life? Once it's hurting your life, the joy factor in it begins to deteriorate. Paul's telling us that it's about who's sitting on the throne of your life. Not so much a list of do's and a list of don'ts, but who's the master of your life? Who's the master of your life? Now, let's look at the good sense of the Proverbs on living in the hope of godliness. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing." The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked of the world comes to nothing. When you're living godly, when you're making choices that look like the choices that Jesus would make, You're going to live with a great hope that leads to a real happiness. But if instead your choices are based on the expectations of the wicked of the world, your potential short-term happiness that you might have for a bit, it's going to lead to nothing. And here's some for instances for you. Some for instances. The godly choice is being truthful and being fair. The wicked, the worldly choice is dishonesty and being unfair. The godly choice is thinking of others first. The wicked choice is thinking only of yourself. The godly choice is giving to God with a joyful heart. The wicked choice is giving begrudgingly or not giving at all. The godly choice is using the gifts and the talents that God's given you to serve him and to serve others. The wicked choice is hiding them, using them only for yourself or not using them at all. The godly choice is a heart sold out to God, sold out to God. The wicked choice is placing anything else above God in your life. We could go on, right? We could go on, but how about some daily practical examples? Here's a couple daily practical examples. The godly choice is to enjoy things with moderation. The wicked choice is to treat everything like it's a bottomless buffet, and you just indulge in all of it. The godly choice is to avoid temptation and sin, sexually, greed, slandering others, swindling, etc. The wicked choice is just to live without boundaries and to embrace every temptation. We could go on, couldn't we? And we could go on and on, but we won't. The point is that the road to real joy and real happiness is placing your hope into living godly. Living godly, while even the greatest expectations that someone places on the wicked means will ultimately lead them to an emptiness of nothing. Let's move on to the second road to happiness. So living godly is the first road. The second is this, planning for peace. Planning for peace. It may sound like common sense that planning for peace leads to happiness, but if we're honest, it's common sense that's not often followed by many of us in our lives and our choices. I think we often plan for a lot more stress and strife in our life than we realize that we do. How many things do we do in life approaching it with kind of the glass half empty or with our defenses up or ready for a fight? Am I right? How many times is that how we approach things in life? And if that's what we're doing far more than we realize, How happy is this? How happy is this making you? How happy is that really making you? That's because God's good sense teaches that if we want happiness, then we have to plan to take the road of peace. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. It says, deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil. Joy fills hearts that are planning peace. That are planning peace. Do you want joy? Do you want happiness? Then look for the peaceful way to go in life and plan for it. Some people live their lives looking for the next fight. You know what I mean? They're looking for the next argument. They almost get some sort of weird kick out of arguing and out of fighting. But what they don't ever get is peace in their hearts and sustaining happiness. But if you can work things out with someone without a fight or an argument, you walk away with this happiness that's in your spirit. It's because God didn't make us to live life in strife, in forced strife. That was never God's intent for us. I think the question is, what does planning for peace look like? Well, a big part of planning for peace is to have a pre-peace plan. A pre-peace plan. And what do I mean by a pre-peace plan? Planning for peace actually requires planting for peace. Planting for peace. We're gonna need to plan to do things ahead of time that plant peace in our hearts so that when the strifeful moments come, the strifeful times come, the attitude of peace is already there. We've already planted it into our hearts. Now, what are some things that we can do to plant or plan for peace? Here are a few. First, spend time, regular time with the Prince of Peace. Does that just not make sense? Spend regular time with the Prince of Peace. The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And when you spend regular time with him in his word and in prayer, his peace rubs off on your heart. And as peace rubs off on your mind, your heart and your mind lead your life responses. And so when strife arises, the peace of the Prince of Peace is going to be there for you to draw from. Second, regularly worship and listen to Christian music. I stream contemporary Christian music or worship music in my office all day long. I start with my time in the Bible, and it's quiet. And when I'm done with that, I put the music on, and it's just there in the background. I mean, it plays pretty quietly. You might come into my office and not even hear it because my speakers are on the desk if your hearing's not the best. But it's there. It's playing all day long. And personally, Caroline and I have made the choice years ago to regularly only listen to Christian music. And the reason being is that it helps to set our hearts and our minds on happiness. It helps us, it's planting peace. On the occasion that I listen to secular music, or I hear it maybe when I'm out, or choose to listen to something, you know what? It doesn't take long for me to listen to a lot of the lyrics and think, this just doesn't lead to peace. Most of it doesn't. I know there's some okay stuff out there, but most of it, the topic in it, it doesn't bring peace or godliness. And for us, we've just decided it's not worth it. It's not worth it. So we just regularly listen to Christian or worship music. Third is this: lessen the intake of strifeful influence in your life. To plant peace, lessen the intake of the strifeful influence. Now, I know that sounds easier said than done, but there are some things that we can do. You may not be able to lessen the strife of your workplace or some of the areas in your family, but there are some things that we can do. For instance, don't make your movie and TV diet based on anger, violence, unkindness, and crudity. If that's your intake, that becomes your outflow, right? Don't make that your steady diet. Don't read things that stir up tension. Don't spend too much time in news and media sources. Don't spend any more time with angry people than what you have to. Don't add the things into your life that are going to plant strife. Add the things into your life that are going to plant peace. Now, let me say this about planning for peace before we move on. Friends, peace is not what we're seeing in our country and in our world right now, is it? Not at all. Actually, we're seeing nothing even close to peace. People are tired, they're fearful, they're worried about the economy, they're angry, there are shootings and mass shootings going on everywhere, lawlessness and godlessness are growing everywhere, homelessness is growing, crime is growing and going unchecked, drugs and human trafficking are rampant. Happiness is certainly not on the front of most people's minds in our world today and in our country. And so if the church, which is God's people throughout the world, which is you and me, if the church doesn't plan and plant for peace, where's the peace and the happiness going to come from in the world? I'll tell you where it's going to come from. It's not going to come. God uses the church to plant peace, to plan peace. God uses the church to bring happiness to the rest of the world. And if the church isn't doing that, the world won't get it. The world won't get it. There, the real joy of Jesus isn't detoured by our world, by our world's circumstances, because it goes much deeper, friends, than money or than things. So even if things are a bit scary right now in our world, you and I, we need to plan. We need to plant for peace. Joy and happiness will follow our lives and into the lives of others. Those are a few examples of planning and planting for peace, because peace leads to happiness. Let's go to the third road. Third road to happiness, it's this: speak words that are good. Speak words that are good. What we say, it really matters, friends. We way more power is released from the use of our tongue and our mouth than any of the strength of the rest of the muscles in our whole body. Actually, the most used muscle has to be in the body, has to be the mouth, doesn't it? It has got to be the mouth. So listen to what Proverbs 18:21 says about our mouths. It says the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Friends, your and my words can stir happiness, or it can compete for happiness. So many words that are used in our life are first just not necessary, and many times they don't promote happiness in the world. They instead promote sarcasm, negativity, anger, even rage. And it's not always just the words, but sometimes it's the tone, isn't it? It's the manner in which you give a message. For instance, let me say this same sentence two different ways. I can say this, it's going to be a great day, right? Or I can say, well, it's going to be a great day. Two different messages, isn't it? You can hear the difference. How many times does a parent say to a teen, you watch your mouth, and the teen says, what did I say? I didn't say anything wrong. And if you listen to the actual words, maybe they didn't actually say anything wrong, but it's how they said it, right? It's the attitude of the mouth that was very strong in a tone or an attitude than what they said that was the problem. So here's the point. If you want to be happy and spread happiness, then pay strict attention to your words and to the tone of your mouth. Because if it has the power to stir happiness or unhappiness, to promote life in others and in yourself, or to promote death, that's all in the power of your and my mouth. There are things that we say or get ready to say that simply don't even need to be said at all. They don't need to be said. Sometimes we think that everything that we think in our minds, everything we're thinking, everything we're hearing, and everybody needs to hear it. And when they don't, think before you speak and measure your words carefully, and you're going to find yourself being in the midst of a whole lot more happiness. Look at Proverbs 12:25. It says, worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. It cheers a person up. Your words have the power to encourage and cheer up at least two people, the person you're talking to and yourself. How often does worry infiltrate your conversation? It infiltrates mine way too often, I'll tell you that. And when it does, it brings everyone down. On the opposite side, how often do your words encourage and cheer others up? That impacts everyone around us, and that breeds happiness. Look at Proverbs 15:23. It says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. The right thing at the right time. You know, I couldn't agree with that more. And how awful it can be to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, right? That can be really awful. Some people have a knack for both ends of that, either the right or the wrong thing. For some people, they're super graceful with their words. Super graceful, their timing's perfect. People always receive what they say in their word, welcoming it because they're respected for what they say and how they say it. On the other hand side, some have this knack for doing just the opposite. They have horrible timing. And everything that they say just seems like the wrong thing at the wrong time. And when you've been on that track for a while of doing that, you find that people stop really receiving your word. They kind of stop wanting to hear from you. Your word isn't very welcomed. Good sense, friends, brings good words and in the right tone. Fourth road to happiness is have a glad heart. Sometimes the reason that people are so unhappy is because their focus is on too much gloom. They focus too much on the sadness. They focus too much on the negative. Your face is a mirror of what's going on in your heart. And so if you're always unhappy, there's something going on in your heart. Something's going on in your heart. One of the best ways to change a sad disposition of your heart to a glad disposition of your heart is gratitude and thanksgiving. You've got to change your focus from the heart, from your heart, then outward. So if you're miserable, your heart's not very happy. Your heart's not very grateful. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it to make it sound like it's just really simplistic. And sometimes there's something more going on that needs attention. Sometimes you need to seek wise counsel, like we talked about a few weeks ago. You need to seek God and find out why your heart's so sad. And you need to work through that. But I'm also saying that very often your outside weather is being impacted by the inside weather. And sometimes it's as simple as being thankful and having gratitude on the inside. And that's going to spill out in your happiness to the outside. When I wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, thank God for another day to live and to breathe. Thank him for the wonderful bed that you just slept in, because there are many people that had no place to sleep last night at all, that slept on the street. When you step into the shower thank God for the warm water that's running over you and the blessing to get clean. In other parts of the world, children are going to walk a mile with a bucket to get contaminated, dirty water, and that's their water source for the whole day. The water running off of your dirty body is cleaner than the water that they're going to drink. When you get your breakfast, thank God for the food that you have, because some people didn't eat this morning. Not because it was inconvenient or because they didn't want to, because they didn't have any food. When you drive to work in the morning, thank God for your car and the gas that you're still able to pay to put in it, even though prices are higher than we've ever seen before, you're still making that happen. If you have a car, get this, you're one of 17% of people in the world today who own cars. 83% of people don't even own cars. You're rich compared to them. Thank God for your job and your family and your clothes and your friends and all the blessings that you have. And as you go through your day, keep thanking Him. Thank God and be grateful and see how that changes you. It changes things, because a glad heart brings a happy heart. Check out some of the good sense on this. First Proverbs 15:13. It says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, from the heart to the face. But a sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, and a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The good medicine is the gratitude of the heart that spills into the happiness of our life. Having a glad heart is just good sense. Fifth road to happiness is this: have a merciful heart. Before we talk about a merciful heart, I guess we better talk about what it means to have mercy, right? Did you ever play that game when you were a kid called Mercy? Anybody play it? If you're a lady, probably you didn't. It's kind of more of a guy thing. When I was in middle school, we would play Mercy. And if you don't know what it is, you link hands, fingers with somebody next to you, right? And then you try to see who has the most power. You say go, and you try to push the other person's wrist back. And then if their wrists start hurting enough, or if they go to the ground, they have to cry mercy. And if they cry mercy, then the other person lets go and they win. That's how the game works, right? Somebody tries to overpower the other. I played them a lot when I was in middle school, and I don't think I ever lost. And you know, there's some advantages to being tall and being big and having some leverage. I'm not going to win a lot of races, but if it's Mercy or King of the Hill, I can do pretty good in those. Now, I'm not calling anybody out, because I also picked who I played with pretty carefully. I didn't pick somebody who I thought was going to beat me, but I could win Mercy pretty often. So we did that when I was growing up. But you know what? Mercy, the way we're talking about, isn't quite that, but we can learn some things about it. Real mercy isn't just like the game, but it's the idea of letting somebody out of something, letting them up off the mat when they've been pinned, or letting them off the hook when they've gotten hooked. When we think of God's mercy to us, the best definition, I think, is this: when we don't get what we do deserve. When we don't get what we really deserve. The truth is, friends, is that the Bible teaches that we all deserve death for our sin and for our sinful hearts. We all are on a path that leads straight to hell without the mercy of God. When Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, He took your place. He took my place in death. And out of His mercy, you're let off the hook. Now, that mercy from God is just hanging out there for anyone who wants it, everyone who wants it, but you have to receive it. But if you don't receive it, you stay pinned to the consequences of your death and your sin. Accept that. You're not pinned by God. You're pinned by your own sin. You're pinned by your own death. You see, God's not on the other side of your wrists pushing back. That's not where He is. In fact, instead of pushing back, what He does is He comes in and takes the place of your hands and pushes back on the sin and death in your life until He presses it to the ground. And He gives you mercy by taking your place for you. Does that help you understand? Does that make sense? So we've had the greatest mercy extended to us that's even possible. And if we grasp the heart of that, the heart of the mercy of God and in turn extend that kind of mercy to others, it's going to produce in us a happy heart as well. There is no being in the universe that understands and gives mercy like God, and there's no being on the planet that understands and exudes joy like God, because what a heart of mercy does is produces happiness. It produces happiness. Let's check out to see what some of the good sense of Proverbs says on mercy. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he." Happy is he. Friends, with the mercy God's bestowed on us and our sins, who are we to possibly despise anybody else for their sins? Even when their sins are against us. I mean, our sins were against God, and he didn't despise us. And since when did despising someone ever bring you any real joy or any happiness to your heart? Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, is actually calling a sinner poor in this verse. And it's true, sin makes a our hearts poor, and it puts us in a poor condition. So when we despise someone else for their sins, it's like keeping aid from a poor person. It's like keeping bread from the hungry. It's like keeping clothing from the naked. Jesus says, "What you've done for the least of these, you've done unto me." Withholding mercy isn't only slapping the poor in the face and the heart, it's slapping God in his face. It's slapping God in his face, because what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto him. Give mercy. And giving mercy is good sense, and it makes your heart happy. Sixth road to happiness is this: trust God. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful." And I got to tell you that trusting in the Lord, it's what gets me through. I mean, seriously, there are many times that are really hard, times that are really confusing, times that you can feel really desperate. But when you really do trust God, when you really do trust God, you can still have joy, because you can know that he's got it, even if you don't. Even if you don't. And the only way you can trust God is to get to know who God really is. We've talked about this before. If you truly know and believe the character of God, that he's all good, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, unconditionally loving, all in control, all holy, a perfect judge, graceful and merciful, and so much more. If you really know and believe the character of God, then it takes the load off of you, and it places that load on him. And you can trust him to handle it. And that's a road to real joy and happiness. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, fearing the Lord, reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You'll find happiness when you trust God and you revere, when you fear him. But if you don't, your heart will only grow hard, and your calamity of life is just going to be more and more difficult for you to bear. I really don't know how people make it through this world without trusting God. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they make it through a day without trusting God. Some people say, well, it takes too much faith to believe in God, a God who loves you, a God who created the world, a God who's trustworthy. But you know what? I think it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in a world that came out of nothing. And we someday just die and return to nothing. And each day of this life, everything that I do, experiences, it's based on if it's going to be, it's up to me. I think it takes a ton more faith to believe that the grass just grows green and the leaves just return every year, that the earth just keeps rotating and keeps producing, and that's all by some just big fat chance. I think that takes a whole lot more faith than to believe in a loving God. No, I choose to trust in God. I choose to trust in God who made me, who knows me, who loves me, who provides for me, a God who cares for me and has my best interest in his heart and mind. And do you know what? That makes me happy. It makes me happy. Do you believe? Does it make you happy? Because it should. It should. One final road to happiness is this: follow God's divine guidance and obey him. And obey him. Proverbs 29:18 says this: when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Whoever obeys the law is joyful. Is that relevant for today or what? You couldn't get any more relevant. Simply look around you and you can see how true it is. People are running wild. They're running wild. They're shooting each other. They're being angry toward one another. Men are dressing like women. Women are dressing like men. Sex outside of marriage is rampant. Drugs are destroying and killing young people at record numbers. People are depressed and suicidal. Crime is up. Brutality is up. And it all keeps reeling more and more and more out of control. It's going wild. In June, my dad headed to the local mall where he goes every day to walk. He was walking from his car to the door, and he was walking to the door. There was a young man coming from the mall who, when he got to my dad, turned around to walk in with my dad. They were having kind of a polite interchange of conversation. They got to the door, and the young man held the door for him, and then they got into that inner chamber of the door, and my dad said, well, let me return the favor, and he held the next door. As he did that, the young man pretended to go in and then jumped my dad to steal his wallet. My dad fought back, got knocked to the ground, had about a 10-inch bruise on his hip, and scraped his arm up. And the man ran away with his wallet full of a whole lot of money. There was this young man walking to the door who jumped an 85-year-old man and stole his wallet. Friends, what in the world is going on? What is going on in this world? We're talking about Piqua, Ohio, not New York City, not Chicago. My guess is this guy ripped him off to go get his next drug fix. The world is running wild right now. Why? Because people in this country and in most of the world no longer accepting the divine guidance of God. And every single time this has happened through the history of humankind in the Bible, destruction and lack of joy followed. And every time it's happened in modern history, the same thing occurs every time. Every time. God's made it very simple for us. Obey my laws and you'll be joyful. You'll be joyful. He doesn't give us divine counsel to steal our joy. He gives it to us to give us the ultimate joy, to bring us joy. Friends, I've walked in a personal relationship with Jesus now for 37 years. Many of you have walked with Jesus longer than that. And I have never once found that by obeying God's divine guidance for my life, that it has steered me wrong. Never. It's never taken me to a dead end where there's no hope and all hope is gone. It's never made me wish, oh, I really wish that I would have disobeyed God and went my way instead of his. That has never happened. However, I've also learned that when I don't obey God and his divine guidance, it always lets me down. That always lets me down. It may have a cheap thrill at first, but the follow through always goes sour. I can tell you with assurance that I have an everlasting joy in my heart that always eventually rebounds, even in my saddest moments, into a holy happiness. I'm not saying that I'm never sad. I'm not saying that I always feel joyful. I'm saying that in his time and in his way, God always turns my heart to happiness when, that is, I'm striving with my whole life and heart to obey him. It's not because he's mean to the disobedient and kind to the obedient. It's because his way really is what's best. His way really is what leads to real happiness and joy. His way is always the right road. And his divine guidance, and when we obey him, joy is going to follow. It's as simple as that. Obeying God is simply good sense. So there you have it. Happiness. Per the good sense of Proverbs, happiness is finding hope and living godly, planning for peace, speaking words that are good, having a glad heart, having a merciful heart, trusting God, and following God's divine guidance by obeying him. We need to pray, friends, for our country and for our world right now to find Jesus and to open their hearts to God, or the unhappiness and chaos of this world is never going to end. We can pray for politicians and leaders and the economy and all that stuff. That's fine. But we must pray for our nation to find its hope and its happiness in Jesus. We have to pray for that. And you know what? More than that, you know what we need to pray for? We need to pray for the church. Because the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, now who's God's people? It's believers through the world. It's you and me. If my people who are called by my name and for my purpose will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. It doesn't say if the world repents. It says if my church does. If my people does. Friends, if the world is to find any happiness and any peace in the chaos, it has to come through the church. Humbling ourselves before God, repenting of our own wicked ways, turning to God, praying to God, and living the way that God is calling us to live to find what real happiness is. If we stop living like the world and stop trying to find our happiness through the world and start living the good sense of God and His Word, not only will we find joy, but you know what? He's going to heal our land. He's going to heal our land. And for you, is your heart happy? If it's not happy right now, I encourage you, take the roads of happiness that Proverbs teaches us that we just talked about today. And I encourage you, begin by surrendering your life to Jesus right now. Let's pray together. God, that question is a sobering question that tells us exactly right now where our heart is. Are you happy in your heart right now? And if the answer to that question is no, at any measure, it's time to take the road to happiness. It's time to take the outline of this message that comes from Proverbs and to live the seven things we talked about, to take the road to happiness and to live it every day. But it begins right now and here with surrender. Doesn't matter if you've already given your heart to Jesus or not. Maybe you've given your heart to Jesus, but you're not happy. It begins by surrendering. So surrender and pray to God some prayer like this. Whatever words fit you. Come up front if you need to come up front. But just say, God, I surrender all. I surrender my heart. I surrender my mind. I surrender my soul. I surrender my spirit. I'm struggling to be happy. I've entertained the world too much. I've let go of the wheel. I'm not even seeking you as I should, and my heart's growing hard, so I surrender it. My spirit says that there are some in this room that need to repent today, maybe all of us, the way Scripture says, the way God calls His church, to turn from our wicked ways, to humble ourselves, to pray, to follow Him, that He can begin to heal the land of our own heart, so He can heal the land of this world. If there's something you need to repent today, maybe you just you've got some sin that's you're letting take your life, or maybe you've just been ignoring God, or you've been putting Him on the back burner, and you need to repent and say, God, I'm not going to go my way any longer. I'm going to go your way. Start with repentance. Ask Him to forgive you. And then surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, how can we expect the world to know joy when the church doesn't even know it? when the people who God redeemed and died for don't live in joy? How do we expect the world to change if we don't? And so I just encourage each of us to change our countenance. Follow the order of God's word and do the things that lead to a joyful heart. And if you're still struggling with a joyful heart when you're doing those things, then maybe it's time to talk to somebody who can help you work out whatever your sadness is. Because God created us as believers in Jesus for joy. For abundant joy is what the word says. For fulfillment, not for emptiness. So live and love and walk in the joy. Begin to actually think joyfully. And stop just thinking sour and sorry. Begin to change your thought and your heart. Your outward weather, inward weather will change your outward weather. Love you all so very much. Great to be back with you. We'll see you next week. God bless you.